Christ. Absolutely. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So as we look and study the church, the churches that are established today and those that were established back then, the founder was Christ himself. And so that is who we look to understand what the church is about. And I'm afraid over the years, even now, today, many have gone away from that and they've established it on what they think the church ought to be. In fact, Constantine, in around 325 AD, I think he established or linked up with the Roman government and established the Catholic Church. And if you look at and study the Catholic Church, you can see there's a lot of problems there. But anyway, let's just, I'm just going to kick off here in 1 Corinthians. I'll pick up back where we left off last week. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is one of those first century churches, if you will. It's between that period of 30 and 100 AD. And this church was really pretty fresh. It wasn't that far off from the time that Christ walked on the earth. He died in AD around 32, 33 is the thought on that. So we're talking 20, 30 years away from that. And of course, Paul is going through and he's establishing these churches in Asia. And this church was established and they're having a lot of difficulty. But anyway, they were fighting and infighting who to follow, Paulus, Paul, whatever, or Cephas, talking about Peter. But in verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builder thereon. But every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, okay? And that's the thing that we just want to always remember. And so when we study about the church and see how they have gone over the years, again, do they line up with Jesus Christ? Are they following Jesus Christ? And I think most of them would tell you they are today, but there's a lot of heretical things that are going on in the churches today, the different denominations and whatnot. So we're going to go pick up again in the Dark Ages, and this is 600 and 1300 AD between. It's going to be pretty dry, so I hope you can stay awake. If you fall asleep, don't snore too loud. But but anyway, so this is that time. So 30 to 100 AD, that was the apostles and the lay people, and the churches just began. Between 100 and 500, we had great persecution. It's been continued all through these periods. We're going to see that. In fact, the great Inquisition is still future to us right now, in the where we're at, not future us, but there's the tribulation, which we don't have to go through. But anyway, Thomas Armitage, he's someone who's wrote History of the Baptists, and I'm just going to share with you, it's a pretty long quote, but see if you can follow it. It says, "During the Dark Ages," that's this period between 600 and 1300 AD, "when from the union of the church and state, Christianity became generally corrupt." That's when the Catholics lined up to Rome, okay? And that's what he's kind of talking about there. And he's talking about all of this, really. But he says, okay, I'll just start again. "During the Dark Ages, when the union of church and state, Christianity became generally corrupt, there still remained in obscure places churches and sects which maintain the pure doctrines and ordinances of Christ, and hence it is certain that these churches and sects held substantially the same principles which are now held as distinctive views of the Baptist." Okay, so he's telling us that there were churches even during these times. There's always been a church that is sticking by the doctrines of the Bible, what we would call the Baptist distinctives, which we'll learn about in a little while, at least what they are. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the oldest and only apostolic church. I can't talk tonight either, but without a shadow of proof, it says the papal church is very old indeed, but so is Judaism, so are many of the heathen religions. Age alone cannot establish her claim to be recognized as the true church of Christ. And that's what the Catholic Church, they have said that they're the one true church. In fact, there were years ago, I don't know what their doctrine is today because it's changed so much in different areas. But at one time, if you weren't a Catholic, you were not going to go to heaven. That was kind of the way they looked at it. So we know different. It has nothing to do about denomination. All it has to do with the relationship with Christ, period. Your denomination is what send you to hell or get you into heaven. It's your relationship. Now, those denominations may lead you away from that, but it's not about the denomination other than their heretics or apostates. It must be shown that in doctrine and practice, she is the same as primitive church. But this cannot be done, talking about the Catholic Church. It is a very perverted and corrupt form of Christianity with a mixture of Jewish ritualism and heathen rites, but also with sufficient gospel truth to give it some resemblance to the true religion. When the Church of Rome departed from the doctrines of the apostles, it ceased to be an apostolic church and became a political organization. The Baptists claim that their principles are older than the Church of Rome, and they base their claim to being the true Church of Christ not on their age nor their apostolic succession traced through the centuries, but mainly on the identity of their doctrines and practices with those of the apostolic churches. And what he's talking about is, if someone got saved in Africa, maybe he found a Bible, or someone came and shared with him the gospel, without having someone there that he came out of another church or whatever, he could actually start a church with a Bible and studying the doctrines of the Bible if he understood those, as he realized that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for him. So it's not that there's some kind of succession or anything like that other than Christ. Christ is the foundation, period. So the persecution increased from the state church, and that is the Roman church at the time, and the free churches were still trying to remain faithful to scriptures. This is between the Dark Ages. They did not accept infant baptism or a baptism of the sick. They believed that salvation was first. Then baptism was the identification of this. That's what we practice today. Many churches do not. Many still do practice that. Many of the doctrinal errors were established during this time. Mariolatry, which is the worship of Mary, worship of saints. If you go to Rome, you can see they have saints outside. And people go over there, they rub the toes of those, they kiss the toes of those. There's this saint, there's that saint, there's all kinds of saints, and it's all about these things. And they pray to these saints. They pray to Mary, of course, and be able to talk to God, which is kind of ludicrous in a sense. But that's what they do. They have all these different saints. And I think, I don't remember if it's two miracles or three, but a saint had to have two or three miracles under his belt. Whoever deemed that as a miracle, I don't know, but probably the clergy. Also, they had the doctrine and sale of indulgences, that is to pay to have your sins forgiven. They have image worship, they worship idols. And then there's a doctrine of purgatory, and that is they pay money for sins of the dead relatives or friends to get them to heaven. Now, let me read what Way of Life Encyclopedia has to say about that. And I don't know, I was thinking about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if they didn't try to relate this to that somehow, or if this is how they got some of that doctrine. But anyway, we're just going to look at it for just a second. In Way of Life, David Cloud, this is his encyclopedia, he writes here, according to the Roman Catholic theology, purgatory is a place or state where Christians go after death to suffer for sins not cleansed during their earthly existence. In other words, that idea, if you die with sins in your life, you're going to purgatory because you can't even get into heaven. We know that positionally we are sanctified when we accept Christ as our Savior. And as soon as we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. The Bible teaches that. That's clear teaching. This is goes just against that. And so he goes on and writes, he says, after an unspecified time of purgation, the soul is thought to go to heaven. So the soul kind of hangs up there until people pay enough or pray enough or whatever to get it out of purgatory and get it into heaven, I guess. Purgatory is said to be a place of suffering. So they think a person who's a Christian, he dies, he goes to purgatory, and while people are praying and getting him out of there, he's suffering. Okay, he's in pain and agony. That's not what the Bible teaches. Again, this is a Catholic doctrine. It says, until recent years, in the years that we are living in today, purgatory was described as a place of a fiery pain. But many Catholic priests today teach that the fires of purgatory, as taught in former days, might be symbolic. So it says, masses are said for the dead in the belief that the rituals and prayers can help speed the soul's escape from purgatory. Even popes are not thought to be exempt from purgatory. Now, I thought that was strange from the simple fact that I had a friend that I was witnessing to. He was a Lutheran, but he told me that I was sharing Bible verses. He says, well, I don't need to listen to that. He says, the Pope is the one that tells us what's right and wrong. It's the Pope that is the truth. And it really, I couldn't believe he said that, but I didn't know that much about Catholics or Lutherans back then. Anyway, it goes on, says, when Pope Paul died, special masses were performed all over the world to help him out of purgatory. The doctrine of purgatory clearly demonstrates that even when the guilt of sin has been taken away, punishment for it or the consequences of it may remain to be expiated or cleansed. They often are. In fact, in purgatory, the souls of those who died in the charity of God and truly repentant, but who have not made satisfaction with adequate penance for their sins and omissions, are cleansed after death with punishment designed to purge away their debt. And he has a note here. It's from the Vatican Council, number 2, and it's on page 75. And he goes on quoting, he says, the church teaches us that after death, the soul still has to suffer purification, that is the meaning of the word purgatory, before it is able to see God. It will certainly be painful purification. That is why it is represented by the image of fire. And that's in the Theologian's Answer Your Questions, page 1970 or whatever, or pages 138 through 139, 1970. So as I was reading that, I just want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just down through here. And just, I don't know if this is where they get this at all, but I think some people have a wrong idea of this passage, because this passage doesn't tell us that Christians are going to suffer anything at all. This is all about works. Okay, there's a judgment. We call it the Bema Seat. This judgment is based on our works, what we've done for Christ, okay? And they're either positive or not, well, good or bad. Let's just say it the way the Bible does. And so that's what we're going to be judged on, not whether we're saved or unsaved, whether we've sinned or not. It has nothing to do with that, because you put your faith in Christ, all those sins are purged. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea, positionally, when God looks down on us, he sees a saint, right? One amen will work. Okay, got three. That's good. We'll go on. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. We read to verse 11, talking about the foundation of Jesus Christ. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. But because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That is the purpose of this judgment right there. For nothing else, just for whether you get a reward or not. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Anybody reading with me? Saved, yet so as by fire. Okay? And so here this passage is really just talking about rewards. I don't know if they put this together with this. I didn't do any further study. But as I was reading through this today, I just thought, wow, maybe this is where they get some idea that, for instance, if you have good works and bad works can be sin. Okay? And maybe that's what they're thinking. Because if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's what it's talking about. The judgment is going to be based on good and bad. So. But anyway, that's just some thoughts I had. The next thing the Catholics put in place was transubstantiation. Anybody remember what that is? Kirk probably knows. Exactly. Yeah, and that's what they teach, is that so when they hold that up and they bless that, then that actual piece of bread is the body of Christ. Now, Christ never meant that to be so. In fact, when he gave the example, it was symbolic, and it always has been. But this church has determined to take it a step farther, that some magical thing happens. In fact, I don't know. I think I read not too long ago, maybe it's been a couple years ago, that they're not even doing the wine anymore just because they're afraid to spill it or something. I'm not sure. But and I don't remember. I've only been to one of those. I had a friend who was a Catholic, and that was before I was saved. And I went to church with him in Great Lakes, and we went up and took communion. He said, come on, what are we doing? He says, we're just going to go up here, and they're going to give us a piece of bread. So, okay, whatever. And you go up there, and you open your mouth, and they take a flat wafer and stick it in your mouth or whatever. I don't remember ever taking the wine then. So, but anyway, that's right. It becomes the body and blood, they believe. And then also, to get to heaven, I mentioned already, you had to be a member of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, and this is in the Dark Ages. This is what they were thinking back in the Dark Ages, between 600 and 1300 AD. And then we come to the Reformation. And I mentioned this a couple times, that the Baptists did not come out of the Reformation. That's not to say we didn't. There are not people who at that time may have been led into the maybe the Baptists, or they weren't called Baptists back then anyway. But the free church, let's just call it that, the followers of Christ. There may be some folks that were around that time and maybe got mixed up with some of this. I don't know. But the Reformation has to do, began in, I guess, late 1300. John Wycliffe tried to reform the Catholic Church. And his basis for the reform was that he said that the Scriptures were the only authority to base doctrine upon. That's a good thing. That's really, and he's right, 100%. And, of course, through that, he was hated and opposed by the Catholic Church. He translated Scriptures into English, allowing the common man to read the Word of God for himself. And this is one of the things they didn't let you do back then. In fact, it wasn't that long ago. I don't know, Kurt, did you go to Catholic Church when you were younger? Did they allow you to read the Bible or take the Bible? Was it open then? Okay. That's right. You're right. I didn't know it was... Right, you're right. And we'll see some of that in a little bit. That's exactly right. And again, this is very, just, we're skimming the very tip of anything. I'm just trying to give you a basic history. So the Reformation is 1400, 1600, and others followed Wycliffe's example. And leaving the Catholic Church, there was Ulrich Zwingli, Martin Luther, most of you know him about his thesis that he nailed on the door, John Calvin, and a host of others, and they started their own churches with their own hierarchy. Now, the problem is they brought out a lot of the errors of the Catholics when they came out. They weren't completely true to the doctrines of the Bible. And there are still churches during this period that are true to the Word of God. They're studying it, they're learning it, and they're following the principles of the Bible. But there were some positive things that happened in the Protestant Reformation. Let me give you a couple of those. First, the papal authority was rejected. So the Pope, he was not God on this earth, okay? And so they rejected that. Second, many of the errors of the Catholic tradition were rejected, and at least professed to follow the Bible alone as their sole authority. Although they didn't quite do that. The third thing, salvation through church works was rejected. That's a good thing because salvation is by faith. It says at least in theory. And Protestant churches profess to follow the grace alone gospels of the apostles, though their error of infant baptism contained in it the false doctrine of sacramental salvation. So they still did the baptized infants, which was not correct. And the fourth thing is throwing off the shackles of Rome resulted in great expansion of individual liberty. Because of the Reformation, then the free churches and those that were trying to practice the doctrine, they had more freedom, okay, during that time as well. So what are some negatives of the Reformation? Well, the negative is they became state churches. The Protestant groups became state churches, the Church of Scotland, which is a Presbyterian church. The Church of Germany is a Lutheran church. These are the Protestants coming out of the Reformation. The Church of England was an Anglican church. So all of those were state churches, those that came out of the Reformation, or these, particularly these three. So as a rule, the Protestant churches kept some form of government by hierarchy. In other words, they didn't recognize the autonomy of the local church. That's hence why we call ourselves independent, is because the authority is Christ alone in the Bible. And then they still hung on to some of the sacraments over from the Catholics. The Protestant denominations rejected the abominable Catholic Mass, but many of them continued to maintain that there was some efficacious power in the Lord's Supper and baptism. So they still carried that on, that the bread and wine became the body and the blood of Christ. Lutherans continue to teach that Christ is present spiritually in the elements, I just mentioned, so he's taken sacramentally. Also, according to teaching of most Protestant groups, infant baptism is an occasion and means whereby the child receives the Holy Spirit and becomes a member of Christ's body. We know that's untrue. You can't really be saved until you understand. Now, we do believe that a child, or we don't know how far that goes one way or the other, but until they have that age of accountability, understanding, if they were to pass, we believe that they would be in heaven with Christ. And David is our example with that, I guess. Lutheran doctrine, for example, says, being the by nature sinners, infants as well as adults need to be baptized. Every child that is baptized is begotten anew of water of the Spirit and is placed in a covenant relationship with God and is made a child of God and an heir of his heavenly kingdom. The Bible doesn't teach that. Okay. Anybody have any questions there? Just a little bit there. Okay. Told you it's going to be dry. Persecutions. Okay. The free churches still suffer persecution. The Anabaptists. Anybody know why they're called the Anabaptists? It's because they didn't recognize the Catholic baptism and they rebaptized people who put their faith and trust in Christ. Okay? That's why they were called the Anabaptists. And most of these churches that have names, they didn't come up with those names and call themselves that. Those that were outside called them these things. Just like Christians in Acts, I don't think the people that met together called themselves Christians. I think the people who saw them called them Christians because they were followers of Christ. Okay? But that's generally the way it worked in these churches here. You had the Waldensians, and their name, I guess, Men of the Valley. So someone saw these people, these Waldensians, and they called them Men of the Valley. Actually, in North Carolina, they're in Valdez. I used to work in Valdez when I worked at the battery factory there. There is a sect of these folks that came in there and lived there. In fact, that's why the town is called Valdez. And a lot of times, Ambassador, well, I think every year when they have one of their classes, they take them up to that and show them, because these are some of the early free churches years and years ago that came into the States and set up in Valdez. And of course, the Catholics persecuted them, but also the Protestant groups persecuted them because they still baptized infants and did their thing. And so they were being persecuted from both sides. And again, this was a time of the Inquisition. The Catholic Church wanted more control over these free churches that refused to go along with them. Of course, the Protestants as well. And the Inquisition extended to every corner of Europe. As Kirk had mentioned, it was illegal for anybody to have a Bible in their own language. They weren't allowed to have that. And they were coming out at this time. Wycliffe had one penned already. And, of course, those who disobeyed, they were arrested, tortured, robbed of their possessions, and killed. Talk about being Christians back in the day. Can you imagine people coming in and arresting us and because we have a Bible in our language? I'm glad we've come a long way since then. And of course, if you study the Inquisition, there were a lot of people killed, millions. And so by the middle of the 1600s, the Anna was dropped from Baptist, and they just became Baptist. Okay, this is one of the free churches. So let's move on to modern history, 1700 to 1900. The Baptists were still being persecuted in Europe. They traveled to Holland, but soon the persecution began. So many traveled with the Congregationalists, came to America, and then the Congregationalists and the Baptists got into it. And apparently two guys, Roger Williams and John Clark, were banished, and they established the first Baptist church in America in the city of Providence. And so during that period, the 19th, 20th century, shifts were taking place of the Protestant denomination toward liberalism, and they came out with five fundamental doctrines upon which many others are built. And these five doctrines are doctrines we would agree with. One of them is the divine inspiration of Scripture. We believe this is God's Word. It was God-breathed, and that we can study it, and through the Spirit of God, it will be revealed to us, and He will show us things in the Word of God. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. Our neighbors that we have in town, I don't mean to be picking on them, but they said they're going to try to convert some folks or whatever, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And so just be leery of that. They're nice people, so I'm not telling you anything, but just know that they don't believe what we believe. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that was the third one, bodily resurrection from the dead, and the second coming of the Lord. We would agree with all those for sure. So now let me just share with you the Baptist distinctives. We're almost going to wrap this up in just a minute, but we'll go through these each one as we go. Now, someone put this together. It wasn't like it's in the Bible. It says John the Baptist, and he wrote these this acronym. He says, okay, here we got the word Baptist, and I'll tell you what they mean. someone put this together, but the things they're saying are true. The B in Baptist, if you have a pencil, you might jot these down. If not, then I'll give you a copy sometime. But the B stands for biblical authority. We believe in biblical authority of the Bible. Okay. Now, these are Baptist distinctives, and I need to look up and see when they actually were presented. Somebody did it down the road. But A is for autonomy of the local church. Each local church has set up its own church. You have Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, pastor, and then the deacons, and then the members of the church, basically. And then, and we don't answer to anybody else. We're not like the Southern Baptist or any other group that they tell us what to use for Sunday school and all this stuff, and the Baptist Union or whatever. So that's the B and A, and the P is what? Anybody know? You know, Kirk? Huh? Okay. Okay. Well, I didn't know. You ever heard these? But we're all the priesthood. We are all priests, right? In Christ. Every one of us. And so that's the priesthood of all believers. That's what the P stands for. The T, now you can tell me what the T stands for. There's two of them in there. Huh? No, but that's a good guess. We believe in the Trinity, absolutely. Any guess? Other guesses? What about the Lord's Supper and baptism? What are those called? What'd you say? Yeah, two ordinances. We believe in two ordinances that are given to us in the Bible. Yeah. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. Well, so you've never been taught the Baptist distinctives, that's all. Well, that's fine. Two ordinances, and I is for individual soul liberty, okay? We all have a personal relationship with Christ, okay? And then S, if I spelled this right, I think one year I preached acrostic about Christmas and left out one of the somethings or something. Anyway, I think it was I don't remember the letter. But anyway, S is that it's saved church membership, okay? That's one of the ordinance, or one of the Baptist distinctives, is that everybody in the church is a member of the church, is saved, okay, and born again. And as best as we know, that's true. There's another T. Couldn't get the first one. It's two something, though, I'll give you that. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now I got you. Who said that? Okay, you get the candy bar. I don't have one, but you get one. Two offices, right? You got the pastor and deacon. Okay, again, that's one of the distinctives of a free or a church established on Christ. And then S is separation of church and state. Okay? And as you study the Bible, and there are a lot more things, but someone came up with this as Baptist distinctives. If you go to a church that is a church that's following Christ, all of these will be true whether it's a Baptist church or not. Okay? It just so happens that we're not even called a Baptist church, we're called a Bible church. Which, whether you know it or not, we believe in the Baptist distinctives. And basically, out of all the denominations, we would be more like the Baptists than anybody else. Okay, and then the Baptists of our day have not always been called Baptist, but the doctrines and practices of independent churches have always existed. So, since the time of Christ, when He said, I will build my church, from that time to this time, there's always been churches with these distinctions in them. Not always perfect, but this is the thing they were driven by, was the Word of God. Okay? And those that are not following the Scriptures are not a true church of Christ. When they add to it, like circumcision or worshiping Mary or baptizing babies, all those kind of things are wrong, and they don't follow Scripture. And you need to be leery of that. Christ started the church, and He's going to maintain it. It's going to exist until He comes back. And we know that because He told us that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. One other thing, and then we're going to get to go early, is that the name of the Baptist does not denote that all Baptists agree to this doctrine, by the way. There are missionary Baptists, there are free will Baptists, they believe you can lose your salvation. There's a whole lot of people who call themselves Baptists that don't believe in the distinctives or what the Bible teaches about these things. So again, this is something to keep in mind when you're out on vacation or something, you go to a Baptist church and you find out, whoa, it's a little different what I thought, but there's all kinds of different Baptists. Anybody have any questions or thoughts about that brief little history? So are we part of the Protestant Reformation? What do you think? Nobody wants to answer that. We're not. We're established on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the churches that are established on Him are not part of the Reformation. Reformation came out of the Catholic Church. And that's not to say there aren't some free churches that might have came out of the Catholic Church and started and said, I'm going to follow the Bible, and started following the Bible. But those who, Presbyterians, they actually believe that they're Calvinist. They believe that God's already chosen those who are saved. The Methodist, good church, the old-time Methodist preacher, he preached the Word of God straight, but they believe you can lose your salvation if you look at their doctrine. So there are a lot of things out there that are different. Lutherans, the explanation was given to me why they baptize infants, and I don't know why they baptize girls in this sense, though, but it was in place of circumcision. Paul wrote a letter about that. I don't even know why they, and this is what a Lutheran preacher shared, was that's why they do it, is because of the ritual, the ceremonial things. And so, again, there's a lot of things out there that are different. Today, a lot of Baptist churches are really not practicing the Bible at all, other than maybe preaching the gospel. And they get people saved and don't really teach them the doctrines of the Bible. See, God's given us this whole book. And He wants us to learn and grow in this whole book because it's all good for us. And it teaches us what Christ has taught us through the Word of God, or given to us through the Word of God. All right, any more questions, thoughts, comments? Anybody want to go home? Nobody wants to go home? Well, I'm going to pray and go home. Let's go. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the opportunity tonight. And pray You just continue to bless, help us as we study Your Word and study these principles and really the history in a light way, that we understand that we're not like a lot of the churches that started from the Catholic Church, but we're different. We're founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe the Word of God that we have in our hands today, that we can follow it and trust it, and we know that You'll guide and direct through it. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.